Hello, everybody. I know it's a little bit early getting on, but that way we'll give everybody an opportunity to kind of populate in a little bit. I know you may think this is kind of weird. You have no idea how weird it is for me. You have no idea how weird it is for me that my family is over here resting while I'm doing all this, but we will do it anyway, and glad that technology provides us the opportunity to do all of this on what has been a very underwhelming ice storm. Thank you for joining us. We'll give it a few minutes, and then we'll be ready to go. We'll start just a little bit after 10, so we have a few more minutes. So I may just sit here and look at you, you know, until it's time to get going. I know that's thrilling for you. I can only imagine right now the screenshots that are taking place, the obnoxious comments that are taking place. It's okay, though. We are being adaptable today to a different kind of situation. Well, it is 10 o'clock, and I want to welcome you to our supplemental service, to our normal worship service. Obviously, the threat of weather and the doom that was foretold for us forced us to kind of make a decision on the basis of the safety of our people. You know, we're a heavily volunteer-dependent church, and it isn't just about our staff being able to get to work safely. It is about the host's volunteers getting to work safely, getting to church safely, that forces us to kind of consider a lot of different things when we're making a decision. This is only the second time in my almost 10 years since I've been here that we've canceled a worship service, so it's a really unusual thing. Before we get too deep into it, let me say to you something I think it's very important to hear. This is not church. The church is the gathering of God's people together in community, face to face. I think that community is being lost because of things like social media, and we think that we are connected, and we think that we are in community with others when we really aren't. In order to be in community with people, you've got to be side by side with one another. So this isn't church, but it is an opportunity for us to be able to get together on a day when we might not otherwise have been able to. I also want to make sure that we thank Ted Schmidt. Ted Schmidt, on his Facebook page, which we linked to the church page, gave us some opportunity to be able to have worship together. He put the set list together, and he did not have to do that at all. That's just part of how Ted is, a real servant, and we appreciate Ted. Some housekeeping things before we get going. No talking in church. You know, I know in just a moment when we begin to go through our teaching time today that it's going to be very tempting to comment and go back and forth. And you can imagine how distracting it would be if in a normal worship service while I was teaching, everybody tried to have individual conversations with me while I was teaching, or members of the congregation were having individual conversations with one another while I was teaching. That could be very distracting. And so even though I know for a fact that we are prone to discuss with one another everything that we see on social media, let me encourage you to refrain completely from doing that over the next few minutes. If you don't, we'll know who you are, obviously, and then we will publicly shame you at the end of all of this. I'm kidding. We won't do that. But please refrain from commenting so that we're not a distraction to everyone. Also, I think it's important for you to understand that the ministry of the church is ongoing, and even though we are not in a situation where we can meet together today, our bills that we have to fulfill are ongoing. And so let me encourage you, if it is at all possible, to go to our church website, and at the top you'll see a link for giving, and just follow those links. And if you would, please consider giving what you would have normally given today to fund the ministry of our church and in obedience to the Lord. I want to remind you that we do not take credit cards, we take debit cards. We don't want people to be tempted to go into debt for some kind of misunderstanding of God's blessing. on them, and so we don't use credit cards. But if you have a debit card, you can use that. If that's not something you're comfortable doing, we've been doing this for years, and a lot of our people give exclusively online. It's not comfortable for you to do. If you would just, when you're at church next week, make sure you give what you would have normally given this week. And then one final thing I want to ask, if you would please, to those of you that make it all the way through with us here today, and again, it won't be super long, but if you make it all the way through with us here today, if you'd hang on at the end, there's something special I'm going to want to ask you to do that'll be a real help to us in understanding the effectiveness of this particular venue for not just inclement weather, but other kinds of things. So with all that out of the way, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that I have to be able to share your word in this unusual way. I couldn't have imagined years and years ago when I surrendered my life to you to full-time vocational service that there would ever be a world in which I would live when this would be an opportunity for me to be able to share via video from my home on a bad weather day. But God, you've given us that opportunity. Help us to be good stewards of it today. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, we are in a study of eldership and what the Bible says about elders. Here in just a few weeks, actually next week, our church family will begin the very important task of nominating men to serve as lay elders for the first time in the history of our church. And last week, we kind of spent some time from 1 Peter chapter 5 talking about what an elder does. Today, we're going to spend some time talking about the kind of person who should be considered as an elder, and we're going to do that from 1 Timothy chapter 3. So if you would please open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy 3, we get the qualifications for two different kinds of leaders in the local church. One of those leaders is obviously an elder. The other leader is a type of leader that we already have at Blue Valley, and that is a deacon. Now, many people have asked, in light of elders, what will deacons do? And the short answer to that question is a lot of what they're doing right now, except they'll be able to be more focused on the ministry that God has called them to. Our bylaws point out the fact that the Bible set the deacons apart to be the servants of the church, and they serve under the supervision, but alongside the elders of the church in doing the basic ministry kinds of tasks and blessings to the members that being a part of a church family requires. Our bylaws actually give four different things that deacons do specifically. One, they administer a fund to meet the needs of church members going through financial hardship. That fund in our church is the Acts 2:45 fund, which speaks of the church pooling resources together to meet the needs of those who had need in the family. Since its inception during the economic crisis in March 2009, Blue Valley Baptist Church has distributed almost $330,000 to church members who have been either because of income reversal or because of job loss, found their homes in jeopardy, their cars in jeopardy, and therefore their ability to be able to find livelihood through driving to job interviews. Our church has kept people in their homes and kept their lights turned on and kept groceries in the refrigerator. That's something to be proud of. That's something our deacons do. They also spend some of their time overseeing the benevolent funds of our church, and the benevolent funds are for those people outside the church family who come to us looking for help. And you all fund that at the end of all of our Lord's Supper services when you, on your way out, give a free will cash offering. So they administer that. They also administer what we call the ordinances of the church. And so they help get people prepared for baptism. Obviously, you know, they help serve and prepare the Lord's Supper. The last thing they do is basically they do those things that the elders ask them to do. So various kinds of service things. So deacons would be the kinds of people who I know that has happened in some classes when somebody's been physically incapacitated, have organized people to cut that person's lawn. Or deacons would be the kinds of people who would organize in a Sunday school class people to bring food to somebody who may be sick or going through some kind of hardship. That's what deacons do. And their requirements, very similar to the elders, are talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But today we are going to look at the requirements for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And rather than kind of preach a sermon, I think it would be better to just go through a Bible study on this subject. So we'll kind of go verse by verse, sometimes phrase by phrase, sometimes word by word, to explain the kind of person that we believe is qualified from Scripture to be an elder. There's one issue we're not going to address, and the issue is the issue of should a man exclusively or a woman be an elder. And our church believes that there is a clear biblical pattern of male leadership in the home and in the church. And so we are going to not address that particular issue. So let's go verse by verse and look at what Scripture says from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's how Paul begins. He says, "This saying is trustworthy." Now, what is Paul meaning when he says this saying is trustworthy? He's basically just alluding to the fact that what I'm about to tell you is common knowledge. You know this. And what is he about to tell them that is so common knowledge that people should already kind of know in their head? Is that if anyone aspires to be to the office of elder, he desires a noble task. A couple of things there I think are very important. Number one, Paul is saying that there's nothing wrong with having the aspiration to be an elder. In fact, unless God puts that desire into someone's heart, they're unable to really serve as an elder, because there's a call where God speaks to, and the elder feels the call of God to do this. So they aspire to do it. And Paul is just upholding the office of elder as being something that is worthy. And then he says, "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach." So we know now Paul is getting into the character of the elder. What kind of person must the elder be? And what follows is his kind of unpacking of that idea of what an elder should be. He says, first of all, the elder must be the husband of one wife. Now, there's probably no other phrase in Scripture that has caused me to have more conversations with people than the husband of one wife. What does Paul mean by that? Well, one of the explanations that you hear frequently is that Paul is alluding to those who are polygamous. He is saying to those in the Roman world who might have more than one spouse that they are off limits from eldership. But let me say a couple of things about that. Number one, that is very overplayed. The polygamy is not nearly as rampant in the Roman world as what we might want to believe. So that's not what he's speaking to. But there is something else along those lines that he is speaking to, and that is the idea of adultery. In the Roman world, men were largely free to have a wife and a mistress or mistresses. Wives, on the other hand, did not have that capability. And so there are those who say that Paul is saying here that the person who would be considered as elder must be a person who is faithful to his wife. And clearly that is a requirement. In fact, how it is worded literally in Paul's language is that the elder must be a one-woman man. So then, is Paul saying that the person who would serve as an elder simply must be faithful to their spouse? Or is he also saying something more? And I think that he is saying something more. If you'd hold your place in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and find verse 9. 1 Timothy 5, 9, Paul is outlining for Timothy how widows are to be cared for in the church that he is serving. And he's giving instructions about how widows are to be enrolled on this list that they had of women who needed taken care of by the local church. And here's what he says. He says, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age," and then says, "having been the wife of one husband." The wife of one husband. Now, in English and in the language in which Paul is writing, that is the exact same grammatical instruction. So what then is Paul saying about the woman who would be enrolled into this widow list? I think it's pretty clear that he is saying that she should have only been married once. Only having been married once. So if we carry that back into what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think it's pretty clear that he is saying that the person who would serve as elder is someone who must have only been married once. Now that is not referencing the fact that perhaps he had been widowed and remarried. I think if you take the understanding of faithfulness, he is speaking of the fact that a man who would serve in this capacity must have never been divorced. Now that is an issue of debate in among evangelicals, even among Baptists, even among people in our church. But our church has historically held to the understanding that what Paul is referencing when he says the husband of one wife is a man who is faithful to the wife that he has and has never been divorced. So then the question is, why would a divorce disqualify in some way a man from serving as an elder? And I think that it has to do, at least in part, with the message that we proclaim. The message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, is pictured, Paul says, in Ephesians chapter 5, in the relationship between a man and a woman. Our understanding of Christian marriage is that it is between one man and one woman for life, and this monogamous and unending relationship is a picture of the gospel. Paul says when he's unpacking the nature of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5 that it pictures the relationship between Christ and the church. And so I think if we're to speculate as to a reason, Paul is saying to Timothy, in a world in which Timothy lived that did not appreciate or understand the Christian understanding of marriage, that it is very important that its leaders model a Christian understanding of marriage, so then that the gospel is modeled as an unending relationship between Christ and his people. That is not to say that if someone has experienced the tragedy of divorce, that they can't serve Christ in a wide variety of ways in the local church. We have people who have divorced and remarried who are serving faithfully and well at Blue Valley Baptist Church, and we loved the fact that they are with us and among us. But when it comes to the leadership of the church, the final leadership of the church, the consistency of our message with our testimony is something of high of utmost importance. So he says the husband of one wife. Now don't panic. That required the longest explanation. The rest of these will go fairly quickly. So the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, and then it says that he must be sober-minded. That means simply that he must have good judgment. If somebody is going to lead the church, they must be someone who has good judgment. Then the idea that comes is that they must be self-controlled, that they must have an outer comportment that is a reflection of an inner kind of discipline. So they have this self-controlled lifestyle. They also are to be people who are respectable. And that, again, carries with it the idea of comportment and how we would carry ourselves to the people. Are we people who are worthy of the respect that the office actually requires? Then there's a word that that can be a little bit tricky for us in understanding, and the word is hospitable. The ancient cultures valued hospitality. There was a high ethical value placed on those who would open their homes to people traveling through the community. But the Christian message, the gospel message, was carried by people who would travel from community to community. So specifically as it relates to Christians and elders being hospitable, it's the idea of kind of enabling the mission mandate of the church. We are to go into all the world making disciples of all nations. So when elders would be the kinds of people who would take Christian missionaries, as it were, into their homes so that they could do their work, they were giving a tangible expression of their support for the mission of the church. So it's more than just about being kind to people. It's really more than anything about furthering the mission of the church. Then it says that they must be able to teach. Now, as I said last week in the message at the Antioch campus, this is not meaning that everyone who serves as an elder should have the call to teach every week. But they should have the skill to be able to teach the local church, either from the pulpit or in small groups, each and every week. They should have the ability to unpack God's word so that people can understand it. They should have the ability to correct any misunderstandings of God's word. So they are able to teach. Then it says in verse 3 that they are not to be a drunkard. They are to be temperate and circumspect in their use of alcohol. It says that they are not to be violent, and that is a pretty self-explanatory word. They are not to be bullies. They are not to be physically assaulting or even verbally assaulting other people. Not violent. Paul contrasts violence with gentleness. Rather than be a violent person, a pugnacious person, they are to be people who are characterized by their gentle treatment of others. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit that is unpacked in Galatians chapter 5. Along those lines, it says that they are not to be quarrelsome. And so someone who would serve as an elder ought not to be someone who lives to stir up trouble, to stir up fights, to stir up contention. They are to be people who are peacemakers in every situation in which they enter, even in situations where they might disagree with someone else. They are to be peacemakers. They are to not be quarrelsome. Then going on, Paul talks and says that the elder should not be a lover of money. Specifically, this is referencing those who would use the church as a means of becoming wealthy, or as a means to kind of fleece other people so that they can live some kind of extravagant lifestyle. I think we all know how the testimony of Christ has been hurt in our culture by people who fleece the poor in the name of Jesus in order to fund an opulent kind of lifestyle. But it also references just the practical everyday temptation, especially in a place like Johnson County, that we have for materialism. An elder should not be someone who is driven by the love for money. And then it says he must manage his own household well. I think it's important to understand where Paul is going here. Paul is referring to the church as the house of God. And so where do we learn to be leaders in the house of God? We learn to be leaders in the house of God by being leaders at home. And then he qualifies what he means by someone who rules their household well. He says that they must do so with all dignity. In other words, they have a kind of character that their family sees as consistent with their message. And they are carrying the gospel in their lives well before their family. And then it speaks of him keeping his children submissive. And this does not mean in some kind of violent or dictatorial or autocratic way. It means, going back to the idea of dignity, that they are the kinds of people who have lived and managed the gospel so well that they, just by the nature of their consistency, command the respect of those who are in their home. And then Paul qualifies this. I think this is very important to see. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he care for God's church? So, final things. He says he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And I want to read verse 7 too. It says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. The reason I carried those two verses together is because Paul alludes to two opportunities for the person who is an elder to be entrapped in some way by the devil. The first kind of person that could be easily entrapped is someone who's new to the faith. There are so many temptations in the gospel ministry. There are so many requirements that we be able to assess spiritually and scripturally those things that are in front of us. And so someone who is a new convert to the faith needs to spend some time just growing and being discipled in their relationship with Christ so that they can serve Christ well. And then the other kind of person that can fall into a trap by the devil would be someone who is not thought of well by outsiders. In other words, if someone is not respected in their community, if someone is not looked at those who are outside of the church as being someone worthy of respect, they fall into the trap of the devil of undermining the testimony of the church. Let me tell you the kind of person who needs to be an elder. Needs to be the kind of person who has people around them who may not agree at all with them on issues of doctrine and issues of religion, but can't help but respect the way they carry themselves and the way they represent the Christ that they claim to follow. And so, that is what Scripture says about those who would be qualified to serve as elder. Now, a couple of things that we need to keep in mind as we get ready for this process of nomination, which begins next week. We are commencing, starting tomorrow, what we've called the Week of Prayer for lay elders. And what that is requiring us to do is to spend a little bit of time each day praying through these qualifications on behalf of those that God will call to serve as lay elders in our church. Now, we had a lot of those printed for you to pick up at both campuses today. Obviously, we won't be able to do that. But if you go to the Elder Examination Team page of our website, now you'll be able to find that just by going to the front, and a picture will scroll by soon, and you'll be able to click that. It'll take you to that page. You'll be able to download the Elder Examination Team Week of Prayer prayer guide. So you can download that, save it to your electronic device, or print it out. And then you can use that in your devotional time and in time of praying this upcoming week. And then starting next week, on the 22nd, we will begin taking nominations for lay elders. There's three ways that you can do that. One, you can, on the Elder Examination Team page, use the form that we will have provided for you. You can fill that out. There's some easy questions to answer, and then you'll be required to kind of give a statement as to why you think the person you're nominating is qualified to serve. The other way that you can do that is to use the email address, which will be active next week, EET, Elder Examination Team, EET at BlueValleyBaptist.org. You can send in your recommendation using that email address. And then, of course, you can write it out and mail it into the church office. And we will do our best to acknowledge each nomination we receive so that you will know that your nomination has been received by the Elder Examination Team. And then, after we get through the entire process of nomination, which will be February the 19th, we will contact those that you have nominated to see if they are even willing to be considered. And so that's going to kind of be the process. Next week, Pastor Steve and I and Pastor Darren will begin our sermon series through the book of Galatians. I'm looking forward to that. I'll get the opportunity to kind of address the entire church next Sunday as an introduction to that book, and so I'm looking forward to that. We'll begin in Galatians chapter 1.